Last week we started a series of lessons dealing with the idea of worship and what is acceptable New Testament worship. We'll just make a brief statement, kind of a recap of last week, talking about the definition of worship, that all acceptable worship must be in spirit and in truth. That point is made by Jesus in John chapter 4 as he speaks to the woman at the well when he says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That's so with regard to the worship that we have in the Lord's Supper. And that's what we want to focus on for a little while this morning. That worship, whether it's in the Lord's Supper or anything else, needs to be in spirit and in truth, is the particular focus that we're going to look at. We're going to try to take several passages and deal with them to talk about what the New Testament says with respect to worship in the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, we read one of the places where there is the instituting of that Lord's Supper. Jesus is with his disciples on that last night of his life before his crucifixion. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" It's obvious that he's pointing out this is to be instituted into that new government, under that new law or covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "I'll not do this again with you until it's done in my Father's kingdom." That kingdom that was coming, obviously, is what we are now in. Jesus said he would build his church, and the keys of the kingdom would be then opened. That kingdom of promise, being the church, we recognize that the Lord's Supper is given for those who are members of the body of Christ. Now, that's not suggesting that it is not something that all need to come to. All need to be those who would be obedient unto the Lord in all things, and therefore, the idea is we don't practice closed communion. What it is effective in doing, though, is saying to those who are members of the body of Christ that we are coming together with the Lord and communing in His death. You notice the statement that's made there about what was done. That he took the bread, he blessed and broke it. He took the cup and he gave thanks. Those are parallel statements. The idea is not that they were giving thanks or blessing the elements, the physical elements themselves. But there was a remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ, his body and his blood, that was given for us. And in doing that, there is a thankfulness for what God has done. There is a blessing with which we receive. And that's what we do each time as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We might also notice the statement that is made there, that this is something, he says, that is dealing with the body and blood, that blood of the covenant, which is for remission of sins. When we think about the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about how it is that we receive that opportunity to have the forgiveness of our sins. We're thinking about that time in which Jesus died. And by that horrible sacrifice for him, there was a joyous result for us. And that is that we might have that forgiveness of sins. You look at Luke chapter 22, you find another passage dealing with the instituting of the Lord's Supper. In verse 19 it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you.'" Now that statement that is made with respect to the bread, he took it, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he says, "This is my body that was given for you." That points out the purpose of that bread in the Lord's Supper. That it is something that was given to represent that body of the Lord in the giving of thanks that we do. We recognize what He had done in that. And then He says, this do in remembrance of me. It's necessary for us to keep the proper elements with regard to the Lord's Supper. That He gave the bread. Later on, we're going to recognize it was unleavened bread. And that was something that was pointed out repeatedly. But if we did the right thing with the right elements, and we failed to have the spirit part of that in remembrance of me, we haven't worshipped as we should before God. As a matter of fact, we're going to notice in 1 Corinthians 11, what we've done is to our condemnation, not an acceptable worship of God. And with respect to the cup, he says he took the cup. Notice Luke points out after supper. When you look to the book of Matthew, you see the fact that there was a cup first, and then there was the bread, and then there is a cup. That cup that was first stated in the book of Matthew sometimes is given with respect to the Lord's Supper. And people say, well, here it's first. Why is it in other places it's that which is taken last? Well, it's real simple. That was the cup that was during the Passover feast. But what Luke does is he specifies he took a cup after supper. Sometimes those who are in, the house church movement and some others, they say we fail to keep the Lord's Supper as we ought because it ought to be a part of a feast. It ought to be a part of a meal. That's the way it was in New Testament times when Jesus instituted it. No, it was not. The Passover feast was kept. The Lord's Supper was not a part of the Passover feast. And this is pointing out very clearly. He didn't do that during the Passover feast to make it a part of a feast. He took the cup after supper. And then what did he do? He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. That helps us to understand from the very start that this was not something of a part of the Old Testament being brought over into the new. This is entirely something that is different from that. Matthew 26 would have suggested that to us, pointing out this is something, I'll not do this again until I do it anew with you in the kingdom. It's not what was done in the Old Testament. It's something that is anew in the institution of a supper, not for the purpose of having a social meal or thinking about what happened in Old Testament times, but in thinking about what happened in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, as it was received in the early church, is seen in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. Start with me in verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as any had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. There are two different kinds of breaking bread or eating that take place here. And they're going to be very clearly delineated, not only in this place, but also in Acts chapter 20. The first is when it says that they were in one accord as they met together in the temple area there in the breaking of bread. Now notice, that's what it says, they continued steadfastly in doing this. They were there together, but they continually with one accord in the temple did this. This was something where they were together in that place. And then there's a distinction from that. And breaking bread from house to house. That's not the same thing. One was in the temple as they were together with one accord. One is house to house, and it has to do with that which is a common meal. So those two are distinguished again there. Notice the same thing in Acts chapter 20 as you see what happened at Troas. It says in verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his meeting until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him, saying, 'Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him.' Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a little while, even till daybreak, he departed." Now what happened here? Well, on the first day of the week, that's when this took place. As they came together there, it says, they broke bread. Now, you're going to notice this statement that's made, not only here, but also in 1 Corinthians repeatedly. The idea is the disciples, when they came together. There was a difference between the disciples distributively as they were out in their day-to-day life. That's not where the Lord's Supper was given. The Lord's Supper was given with regard to that which took place in the assembly of the saints when they came together to break bread. They had a purpose in mind, and that purpose was worship. I might also note that sometimes brethren say, you see, this is the only passage that says they came together to break bread. There is a special place with regard to the Lord's Supper. That there's a special place with regard to the Lord's Supper, I do not doubt. But I'd say that same special place was there for that which had to do with contribution and singing and praying and studying the Lord's Word. All of that is something that we can find they came together and did. But there's a point that's being made about this, that when they came together to break bread, this was something taking place in the assembly. That coming together or doing together something is not talking about us doing it at the same time. In other words, someone instructing, all right, everybody do it together. No, that's not the point. The point is where it takes place. The place is within the assembly of the saints that they had come together on the first day of the week to break that bread. Might also notice that in this particular context, it points out that this was done in an upper room, third story. And some have taken the position that it can only be taken in an upper room. Have built a building, especially with that idea, you go into the upper room to partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, when you look at a passage, you have to say, what is germane to what? Why is it talked about that they were together on the third story? It wasn't with respect to the Lord's Supper. It was with respect to Eutychus falling down. I dare say if we had somebody over here in the window and they fell down to the ground, there wouldn't be a great deal of problem, would there? Nobody would think they had died. However, if we were on the third story and now they fall down, what happened? Yeah, now I can understand why they died. That's why the third story is pointed out here. It's with respect to Eutychus and his falling and why he was dead, not with the Lord's Supper. That's what it's connected with. But when you look at the Lord's Supper, it's connected when they came together. Not where they were, as Jesus had said. That's not important. But that they come together in spirit and in truth. Now that same statement, that they came together, they were gathered there. But then after that gathering together, when Eutychus fell down, it says, now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten. That's talking about Paul. He went down, he brought Eutychus back to life, and then he came back up. Notice the difference between the first day of the week when the disciples gathered to break bread. That's what they did together. And what was done by Paul, specifically here, others may have eaten. I have no doubt about that. But the point is, he did this there. What's the distinction? The distinction is the difference between a common meal taken after, and that which was the Lord's Supper as they joined together in the assembly of the saints. Notice this statement of what is involved in that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, begin with me in verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 16 it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to an idol is anything? No, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." This gets again to that point of purpose. The cup of blessing which we bless. Now what is that? He says that's the communion of the blood of Christ. Think about that term for a moment. The word fellowship and communion are the same one here, koinonia. That there is a fellowship together. There is a joining together in the Lord's Supper. Who is the joining together with? True, it's partaken in the assembly of the saints. But the communion that takes place is individual in its nature. It's with those who are communing with the blood of Christ. There is, on the part of everyone that partakes it rightly, a spirit of recognizing that that blood was given for us, the same thing in the bread. It is a communion of the body of Christ. It's not that we think about anything else, and as long as we take the right elements, everything's okay. That's not it at all. What we need to realize is, as in any other case of worship, we're doing this together with the Lord. We're communing with Him. We are in His presence in that way. He talks about the fact that in Israel of old, the priests, when they partook of the sacrifices, they partook of the altar. Now what did that altar represent? That altar represented that which was being given to God. That which was before God. Now he says, when you go and you partake of that which is of the altar of the idols, who are you joining together with? You're joining together with the demons and not with God. Paul points out why. Because that idol is representative of that which is opposed to God. That idol itself was that which had no existence. And if something was offered to it, that did not make it unclean in and of itself because it was nothing. But when one partook of that sacrifice and they were thinking of worship unto the idol, then what happened? They were joining together with that which was of demonic origin. That which was opposed to God. That which looked to others rather than God as worthy of praise and worship. He said, when you do that, you have fellowship with demons. Now he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. In other words, you can't come together on the first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper and drink the cup of the Lord. And then Monday through Saturday you're out there partaking of the sacrifices and worship to them. Those at Corinth had come out of idolatry. And there was always that temptation that drew them with regard to those who were around them, their friends, associates, most likely family, who would try to get them back together in that worship of the idols. They needed to make a distinction between that. Paul talks about that very clearly as you go on a little bit further in this book of 1 Corinthians. But the idea here is you can't do both at the same time. You've got to make a choice. Then he says you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. When you're looking at that, the statement only makes sense if we recognize what the Lord's Supper is. When we're eating, it is not as a common meal like they did with the idols. But when we're eating, it is the Lord's Supper, and it is a communion with the Lord. And it is the opposite of what happens with those in idolatry, whose communion is not with the God of heaven, but with regard to an act which praised and honored and brought reverence to that which was not God, and therefore was opposed to God. And if it is opposed to God, where did it originate? It originated with the devil and the demons. So the point is made, your worship needs to be purely and only unto God. Notice a little bit further in this book of 1 Corinthians, the statements that are made in 1 Corinthians 11. Here's the longest of the passages dealing with this, dealing with not only what is being done with respect to the truth, this is how it is to be carried on, but with respect to the spirit, the thought, the idea that is in mind, the attitude of heart of the individual as they partake. In verse 17, starting out of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Notice back at the start of that, he points out he's not praising them when they come together because they're not doing it right. Now, was it wrong for them to have whoever they wanted to have in their home to eat a common meal? Absolutely not. What was the difference? When you come together and worship, then here's what needs to be done. Sometimes our institutional brethren take this and say, "Aha, you see, what was wrong here was that they were abusing the Lord's Supper." They were doing that, but the principles go further than that. There is a statement that's made. There's not a common meal going on here. This is a memorial. This is done in remembrance of Jesus. We'll notice that as we go through. Notice again in verse 18 there, "When you come together as the church." That's the same statement made back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When you come together as the church, you deliver this one to Satan that the soul might be saved in the end. That discipline that took place in marking someone, and then individuals withdrawing their fellowship from him, was something that was to take place, the marking part, as they came together. The application of that, or the effect of that, the withdrawing, is sometimes what we call the marking. The New Testament doesn't do that. They marked that individual, they delivered that one to Satan there in the assembly. But then what happened? They went out and withdrew from him in day-to-day life. Why is that obvious? Because our common meals that we're not to have with that individual don't take place in the assembly of the saints. They take place out in our daily life, which is exactly where Paul was pointing out those common meals take place here. He says, when you come together, it's not coming together, it's breaking apart. You see the symbolism there? When we come together as the saints, there is an assembling where we as one are joining together in worship. Is there worship that takes place in an individual way? Yes. Paul and Silas were in jail. They were singing and praying. There was individual worship. But where is the Lord's Supper put? I never find the Lord's Supper put out in an individual life part. It is only as we come together as the church that is pointed out. And when we do that, there ought not to be factions or divisions there. That we come together in one place. When we don't do that, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper, he says. For why? For in eating, what happens is each one takes his own supper with others. One is hungry and another is drunk. That word drunk simply means to have sufficiency of that which was a liquid. Doesn't talk about somebody who's inebriated. It's just talking about someone who's full of a liquid, just like one who is full of a food is no longer hungry. Is it wrong to do that and to join together with whoever might want to do that with in a home? Absolutely not. But when they came together and did that, there was a problem. He says, you have houses to eat and drink in. That's where you ought to do those things. But when you do that, when you come together, it is a shame. Our institutional brethren have an idea with respect to the way or the reason they have their meals. And they betray it in the very place that they do it. I was in Wyoming a good while back, a number of years ago. We were trying to teach congregations that had been in institutionalism and trying to get them to understand the truth. I started a meeting there, first time I was ever there, on a Sunday. And the fellow who got up in the services said, well, we're glad to have Brother Osborne here. He's going to be here for a meeting, and all of you who want to get to know him, we'll get together and have a meal in the fellowship hall. Well, I got up in the pulpit and I said, Brother Osborne won't be in that place to have a meal. This is the fellowship hall. This is where we join together to worship. What takes place in the eating and drinking, the places where there is common meal, is not that which has to do with the purpose collectively of God's people. Collectively, we have the purpose of worshiping God. We have the right to do the other of eating a common meal in our own private life. But that's not to be what the Lord's Supper is about. When that's done, Paul would say to anyone, I praise you not in this. What ought to be done? What ought to be done, Paul, is I'm giving you what I received of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in the night when he was betrayed took what? Took bread. He gave thanks, said, take, eat, this do in remembrance of me. There you've got what and how, don't you? You've got the truth of what's to be there. You've got the spirit of how it's to be done. The cup, the same way. The cup after supper, he says, this is my blood. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. You eat the bread, you drink the cup, how? Not as a matter of a satisfying of hunger. That's not what this is about. When we join together at the Lord's table, it is a memorial. A memorial of what the Lord has done for us. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The idea of till he comes is not putting that the Lord's Supper remembers the death of Christ and the second coming of Christ at the end of time. I do that. I remember the Lord's coming at the second coming at the end of time. But that's not the purpose particularly of the Lord's Supper. It is the thinking about what bought my salvation. The body and the blood of Christ are two ways of bringing together the same point. When I think about the body and the blood, does that mean they had separate purposes? No, those are two things that I think about to emphasize the point of the sacrifice of Christ. He did it in remembrance of me. He said, if you do that in an unworthy manner. Not talking about somebody who says, well, I'm not going to eat the Lord's Supper because I've sinned and therefore I'm unworthy. It's not the unworthy person, it's in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner if you don't think about the Lord's death in that partaking of the supper? Now, how do we do that? Notice the statement in verse 28 because this is central. Let a man examine himself. Where does the Lord's Supper take place in the assembly of the saints? How does it take place? By what Spirit? We ought to examine ourselves. We individually have a responsibility to think, what are we doing this for? Are we really thinking about the death of Jesus Christ? And when we eat that bread and drink the cup in a right way, then we're thinking properly. When we don't, it is an unworthy manner by not discerning the Lord's body. There's the unworthiness. It's in the manner of it. And so he says, that's why people get sick. That's why they sleep. That's why you're judged. But if you would be one who would judge yourself, you would not be judged. When you come together, what should we do? It should be to eat the Lord's Supper and we wait for one another because that's where the provision is in the assembly of the saints. If there's some hunger to take place, take care of that at home. That's where there's a common meal that ought to be present. When you look at the summary of the teaching there on the facts, you recognize that he instituted the Passover, or this after the Passover meal. That the church in Jerusalem took it together at the temple. It was distinguished from a common meal house to house and what they did together as the assembly. Troas did the same thing in taking together, distinguishing that which was a common meal from the Lord's Supper. The communion was found not in social interaction, but in fellowship with the sacrifice of the Lord. And when the Corinthians abused that, they abused it by making it a common meal, which should have been satisfied at home, rather than the taking of that bread, unleavened bread, and fruit of the vine, in a remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ. So acceptable worship means what? When we do it in spirit and in truth, the truth part, the place is in the assembly. The time is the first day of the week. The elements, unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. That's what God has commanded. Then how is that to be done in spirit? We do that remembering the death of Christ, communing individually with Christ. That's something that takes place with individuals in communing with the body and the blood of Jesus, Paul said to the Corinthians. And so there is necessity for each of us to prove ourselves, to examine how we partake. When we eat the Lord's Supper in the last hour, this is something we need to think about. Are we doing it properly? If any of those elements are missing, not just the part of what is to be done overtly in the pattern in truth, but if the Spirit is missing, then I've done something that is unworthy. I've partaken in an unworthy manner. And I've done it to my condemnation rather than an acceptable worship. But if all are present, that's how acceptable worship to God takes place. So when we worship, it is only worship if we do all of that together. Any element of that missing in my life, in your life, in a thought, it may be provided correctly, to gather with the saints as it ought to be in the assembly. But if I'm not communing with the body and the blood of Jesus, I'm not thinking about his sacrifice, then there's no worship that's taking place. What's happened with me is there's a condemnation that is there instead. The lesson's yours. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer at this time. And then we'll be dismissed from this hour and we'll start our classes at 10 o'clock.